It began with a bad attitude. It was hard to define, but the parents were certain it was there. It wasn't long before their teenage son began hanging around with the wrong crowd. And then, a combination of a wrong attitude with the wrong associations spelled wrong actions. Dirty words, drugs, and deception. The parents concluded, our son is moving in the wrong direction. Parents have often said that about their children. Wives have said that about their husbands. Husbands have said that about their wives. Church members have said that about fellow members. And you may have said that about yourself. What is the wrong direction? What is the attitude that leads toward it? Or perhaps a better question might be, what is the right direction? What is the right attitude that we should have in life? We need to ask those kinds of questions, mainly for our own sake, so that we can get on the right road, or if we're on it, stay on it. And we also need to ask those kinds of questions for the sake of other people to whom we minister. What is moving in the right direction? To answer that question, I'd like to tell you a story of a lady that I think was indeed moving in the right direction. Her name is Ruth. Would you look with me at the second chapter of the book named after her? Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servants who were in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let some grain from the bundles fall purposively for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephod of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept after she was been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. The story of Ruth begins with a man named Elimelech. He lived in the small hamlet of Bethlehem. But as chapter 1 tells us, there was a famine in the land. So Elimelech took his wife Naomi, and they went to a foreign land, Moab. There his two sons found foreign wives. One of them was named Ruth. But Elimelech died in Moab, and so did his two sons. That left his widow, Naomi, with the two daughters-in-law, one of which was named Ruth. Naomi decided to go back home. And at first, both daughters-in-law decided to follow their mother-in-law. But about halfway there, one of them turned back. But Ruth, we are told, clung to her mother-in-law. The two of them ended back up in Bethlehem. Now that's the background to the passage we come to today. The next episode in the life of Ruth introduces a new character. Chapter 2 opens with, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." It's almost as if we have started the beginning of a new story in a soap opera, and the camera focuses on Boaz for a moment, just a moment, at the beginning of the episode. The author of the book wants us to know about this new character. He tells us he was a relative of Naomi's, actually of her husband, and he was a man of great wealth, and his name was Boaz. Now, we do not know the meaning of his name. That is uncertain. What we do know is that the text says in verse 1, he was a man of great wealth. That same Hebrew phrase is translated in the book of Judges, a man of valor. It could refer to the fact that he was a warrior, or maybe even a war hero. After all, this whole period, the period of the Judges, was a time of war. On the other hand, this phrase could mean something like, it's translated here, a man of great wealth. The point is, the phrase indicates that he was a capable man. Perhaps his expertise was in things like business. The rest of the story would support that. Or maybe he was a warrior. The same phrase is used of that kind of a successful person. At any rate, the little snapshot we are given is that Boaz was a powerful and no doubt impressive figure. So this episode begins by just focusing on him for a second and highlighting the fact that he is related to Naomi. More about him in a minute. In the meantime, the camera swings to Ruth again. In verse 2, she says to her mother-in-law, "Let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, Ruth was in Bethlehem. She was among the Jews, and they were governed by the Mosaic Law. There was a provision in the Mosaic Law recorded in Leviticus chapter 19 that if a landowner planted a field and he reaped the crop, that he was not to pick every last stalk, that he was to deliberately allow that some be left behind so that the poor within Israel could go in and glean and gather that which was left over and have something to eat. It was also stipulated in the Mosaic Law that foreigners could do the same. So what Ruth is saying is this. Knowing of the Mosaic Law, she is saying, "Look, let me go to work so that I can find food for me and for you." Verse 2 says, "I want to glean heads of grain from him in whose sight I have found favor." She means by that, that just because the law said to do this doesn't mean that everybody did it. Some didn't like foreigners gleaning in their field. So she said, "Let me go find somebody that'll let me glean in their field." And Naomi said, "Go do it." For her to want to do this was, in one sense, perhaps incumbent upon her, though in another sense she could have let Naomi do it. But to give you an idea of what this was like, it might be like saying that somebody today was going to try to make a living out of collecting aluminum cans and recycling them. That this was a gleaner in the field who's just going to go pick up what's left over. The next verse says, "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." It is striking that the text says, "She happened to come to Boaz's field." One commentator translates this, "It was by chance." And another says, "It was her good luck." Now that's striking, because this very story insists that God is sovereign in the affairs of men and that he is in charge of all of life. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 1, when they came back to Bethlehem, Naomi said, "Lord, sent me out full and brought me back empty." The point is that she recognized that God was sovereign in the affairs of men. Chapter 1 recognizes that, and in chapter 2 it says it was all by chance that she happened to get in Boaz's field. Now, how do you put those two things together? Well, perhaps from the divine point of view, God is sovereign. At least you can say nothing happens without his permission. And from a human point of view, you can say it appeared that she just happened to land in Boaz's field. Or, as someone has said, man's happenstance is often God's appointment. At any rate, Ruth desires to go glean, and she happens to land in Boaz's field. Now, let me pause here before we go on and suggest that Ruth has made up her mind to head in a certain direction. Obviously, she's decided to go to work. Stanley Collins, who's written a small little book on the book of Ruth, says, and I quote, "Ruth now reveals another fine side of her character by taking the initiative and seeking work. She isn't looking for welfare or saying the world owes me a living or depending upon Naomi to carry her through to the rest of her days. God has no time for idlers, and he never chooses his servants from the loafers. A study of Scripture shows God picks his men while they are working. David in the sheepfold, Saul out looking for his father's donkeys, Amos plodding along behind the plow, Peter, James, John, and Andrew mending their nets." End of quote. He's put his finger on something that is significant. That is that Ruth has decided to go to work when she perhaps didn't have to. She could have sat at home and reminisced over the past, or worse yet, bemoaned the fact that she was presently a widow. She could have daydreamed about the future. But instead of doing all of that, Ruth says, "I'm going to go to work." But there's more here than just that. And that is, she's going to go to work to provide for herself. But as the rest of the story will indicate, she has also her mother-in-law in mind. This is getting just a little ahead of the story, but drop down and look at verse 11. When Boaz talks to her, he says, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law." Clearly, Ruth was going to work, and that was not just for herself, it was for others as well. In this case, her mother-in-law. So may I suggest that she's moving in the right direction, not just because she's going to work, but because she's doing work that is kindness for someone else. Ruth is moving in the direction of kindness. She has this opportunity, and she grabs it. William Penn once said, "I expect to pass through life but once. If therefore there be any kindness I can show, or any good thing I can do to any fellow being, let me do it now, and not defer nor neglect it, as I shall not pass this way again." That was the attitude of Ruth. So she goes and gleans in the field. Now the camera swings again to Boaz. Verse 4 says, "Now behold Boaz." That's an author's way of saying, look, I want you to focus at Boaz. We're told that he came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Now, the customary greeting at the time was shalom. As you know, that word means peace. But Boaz doesn't come and say shalom. Boaz comes and says, "The Lord be with you." That indicates that he wanted to bring the Lord in on this greeting. It means, I want the Lord to bless you personally and perhaps even bless what you're doing. But the point is, this indicates that Boaz was a God-conscious man. He was so conscious of the Lord, he brought him in to even the simple greeting to his workers. And they were God-fearing people also, For the text says in verse 4, they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Imagine landowner and laborers, an employer and employee, bringing the Lord in to the workplace. Revolutionary. And in this country, fast becoming illegal. But for our purposes, it is indicative of the fact that Boaz was a godly man. The next verse tells us, he said to the servants who were in charge of the reapers, that is the superintendent, the foreman, "Whose young woman is this? Who does she belong to?" He knew by the fact that she was gleaning, she was coming from a background of poverty. He wanted to know whose family she was from, or perhaps who she was married to. He knew from what was going on, she was either the widow of a poor man or the wife of a poor man. So he simply inquires, "Who does she belong to?" The foreman said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back from with Naomi from the country of Moab." Now that immediately answered Boaz's question. Because you will remember in chapter 1, verse 19, when they came back to Bethlehem, all the city, we are told, was excited. The first place, Bethlehem was just a small hamlet. The next place, everybody there got all excited when Naomi, who had been gone for 10 years, came home. So the minute the superintendent said, "Well, this is the lady that came back with Naomi," Boaz immediately knew who she was. And he'd gotten the answer to the question he had asked. But the foreman didn't stop there. He goes to give a full report, verse 7. He goes on to say, "And she said to me, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' And she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in a house," which was probably simply a temporary structure beside the field. He says, "Let me tell you, she came early in the morning and she asked if she could glean. And when I said yes, this lady has worked hard all day except for a short break she took, probably in mid-morning." So the servant gave him a fuller report than he asked for. At any rate, verse 8 says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth," now knowing exactly who she is, "'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they have reaped, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.'" Oh, this is getting real interesting. Now, he's a godly man, as we have seen. And it was incumbent upon him, if he was going to be godly, to obey the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law said he was to let foreigners glean in his field, all of which he's willing to do. He even says, "Don't touch her," meaning don't hassle her. It might have been tempting for the natives to hurl racial slurs at her since she was a foreigner. So he protects her. But then he says this, "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Now the law didn't say anything about that. He's going beyond the law and saying, "Drink my water." Now that's significant for her for several reasons. For one thing, it was a lot of hard work to draw the water and haul it to the field. And also, if she didn't have to draw the water, then she would have more time to concentrate on work. So this is a very important provision. It indicates that Boaz is not only a godly gentleman, he's also a very gracious man. Verse 10 says, "She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?'" She immediately responded with gratitude. And Boaz answered, verse 11, It has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and have come to the people whom you didn't know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. When she asked him, "Why are you paying attention to me? I'm a foreigner." He said, "Well, I view you like a little helpless bird that has come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord. I know that you have acknowledged the Lord in your life. And I really pray that he will repay you for all the work that you have done." And he specifically mentions what she had done for her mother-in-law. And on top of that, he says, "And a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel." I know what you are spiritually. I know what your character is like. And so, knowing the kindness you have shown to your mother-in-law, I wanted to be kind to you. She said to him, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoke kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." In the Hebrew text, there are two different words in verse 13 for maidservant. She is saying, "You have been kind to your maidservant," and she uses a word for the most menial task a maidservant can do, the lowliest of the servants. And she says, "I'm not like one of those. So you've spoken to me as if I were your servant, and I'm not even worthy to be one of those." She was indeed grateful for the grace that he had shown to her. The story really gets interesting. She goes back and gleans. And verse 14 says, "Now Boaz said to her at lunchtime, 'Come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." Now, he's been gracious in that he gave her access to the water pot. And lunchtime comes along, and he says, "Come eat with us." Now, obviously, this guy's being just more than gracious, you understand. By this time, he's eyed this young lady. I mean, he meets her midday, and he invites her to lunch. I thought guys in Southern California were fast, but I mean, he's really moving along. He says, "Just come eat." And she came and ate. And notice the text says, "And kept some back." That's significant because she ate until she was full, and then she kept some back. He gave her more than she could eat. Matter of fact, one of the Hebrew words used in this passage indicates that he piled the food onto her plate, and she kept it back, and later in the story she gives it to her mother-in-law. She is still thinking about other people, even at lunch, when being pursued by an eligible bachelor. Deeply significant. So, verse 15 tells us, "When she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let some grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" Now he's really going above and beyond all duty and responsibility. There was nothing that said that the gleaners could glean within the bundles. You know, they take the crop and pick it and then tie it in bundles. The right to glean was after they had gathered the bundles and moved them away. He's saying, "Let her glean in and out among the bundles." And deliberately drop some of the grain and let her pick it up, which would make her job a whole lot easier. So the point is this. She decided to move in the direction of doing a work of kindness, and she encounters a gentleman who is godly, who is gracious, who is generous, who is abundantly generous to her. He's gracious in that he lets her have access to the water pot. He's generous in that he invites her to lunch. He's abundantly generous in that he instructs the servants to deliberately drop grain so she can gather more and not have to work as hard. Someone has suggested this is like a boss showing a new employee around the company and showing them where the water fountain is and showing them where the lunchroom is. I submit to you it's much more than all of that. It's like the boss showing a new janitor the executive water cooler and the executive lunchroom and giving him access to the executive expense account. He is being incredibly gracious and generous. But you see, that's what happens. When you are kind, you get paid back in kindness. That's why I say this is the right direction in which you should move. Somebody has said, he who is kind is twice blessed. The person who receives the kindness is blessed, and the person who gave the kindness is blessed. You bless others, and you'll be blessed. You be kind to others, and you'll find kindness coming back at you. There's the story of the little girl who went out to take a walk in the park with her maid. And when she came back, she announced to her mother, "Everybody smiled at me. They're all so happy in the park." And the maid said, "Well, what really happened is this little girl went strolling through the park and she smiled at everybody. And they smiled back." Ruth decided she was going to be kind, and she just happened to land in a field where there was a godly, gracious, generous gentleman who showered kindness upon her. She gleaned. She took what she had gathered, and she went back home. Verse 17 says it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah is a Hebrew word that means basket. Scholars tell us that it amounted to about one-half to three-fifths of a bushel, or about 5.8 gallons, weighing about 29 pounds. She gleaned an incredible amount of barley. If she had been in the Olympic Games and gleaning barley were an event, she'd have gotten a gold medal. She was highly successful at what she did. She got home, and verse 18 says, she gave her mother-in-law that which she had held back during lunch. So her mother-in-law begins to munch on her lunch and gaze with amazement at this huge amount of barley she had gleaned, and she said, "Where did you work today?" Now, the text says that she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked, verse 19. And here's what the English translation says: "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." The way this is written in the Hebrew text, it leaves no doubt that she's being dramatic. The way she said it, she deliberately left the name at the end. So she probably said, just the way it's written here, only have to read it with some commas in it, The man's name with whom I work today is, and then she dropped the bombshell, Boaz. Her mother's mouth dropped wide open, even though it was full of food. And she blurts out, as recorded in verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen." Do you realize who you've bumped into? You bumped into a rich relative. Now, this may not sound very significant to us, but it is very significant in the context of ancient Israel. Let me explain. The Mosaic law gave a relative certain duties and responsibilities. For example, if a man became poverty-stricken and he had to sell his land, then the Mosaic law said he had the right to buy it back when he was able. Or every 50 years, they had a year of jubilee, and they said then the land automatically went back to the family every 50 years. And that's because God said, the land is mine, but I'm going to give it to certain families, and I want it to remain in the families I said. So every 50 years, it reverted back. But if a man became poverty-stricken, and he had to sell his land to survive, and the year of Jubilee was a long time off, and he couldn't afford to buy it back himself, then the Mosaic law said that a relative could come along and redeem the property, buy it back, and give it to its rightful owner. And that was so he could have an inheritance and the family line could be carried on. Now, that was one duty of a relative. He could reclaim and redeem the land that was sold. The same thing would happen if a man sold himself into slavery. He could redeem himself if he had the money, but if he didn't, a rich relative could come along, pay off the owner, and set the relative free. So another duty of a relative was to redeem an individual. Now, there were other duties of a kinsman, of a relative. But one was particularly interesting. If a man died without having a son, then the brother of that man was instructed to marry the widow so the family line could be carried on. Now, when Ruth comes home and says, "I met a relative named Boaz, and boy, was he ever nice to me," Naomi, the mother-in-law, sees all kinds of possibilities immediately. They no doubt were about to lose the land they owned because they were poverty-stricken. And here is a potential husband. So she says, "Look, you stick real close to him. Don't go glean anywhere else. He told you to glean in his field. You make sure you do that." Good mother-in-law advice. So the passage closes in verse 23. It says she stayed close by the young woman, the women of Boaz, to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. I am told the barley harvest lasted a month, and it was followed by the wheat harvest, which was another month. She had 2 months to stay real close to Boaz. What Naomi has in mind is that God would be very gracious and kind to Ruth and provide a husband for her, someone to carry on the family line, someone to redeem the property, and perhaps even someone to take care of her. Ruth just started out to do some kind deed. And the ultimate potential is she has been met with kindness, and there is the possibility in the future that she would be rewarded for her kindness. Remember verse 12? the Lord repay you your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. Naomi sees the potential of God using Boaz to repay and reward Ruth for all that she has done. I have a pastor friend who has preached through the book of Ruth. And knowing I was about to do the same, I said to him, "Tell me, how did you preach the book? How did you apply the book?" And some of those kinds of questions. And he told me that he entitled one of his sermons, "It Pays to Be Pleasant." Remember, Naomi's name means pleasant. I thought, boy, is that not right on. Naomi was pleasant to her daughter-in-law. Her daughter-in-law turned around to be kind to her, and both of them reap great rewards. My friend's sermon captures that when he says, it pays to be pleasant. But what is the point? You could summarize this chapter of Ruth by saying, when Ruth decided to glean for food for herself and her mother-in-law, she met Boaz, a wealthy relative who graciously provided for her, who protected her, and who prayed for her. But the point is simply this. Ruth decided she was going to do something kind, and she met immediately kindness and met the potential of experiencing more reward in the future. I would like to simply suggest that she was moving in the right direction. She was moving in the direction of kindness. And she met kindness in return. And that what you need to do is move in that direction. That if you would just decide to be a little kinder, you would discover more kindness in this life, and you would be rewarded by God for every act of kindness you show. Are you headed in the direction of being kind and merciful? And God will repay you, and God will reward you. James chapter 2, verse 12 says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty," meaning the law of love. "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." But then he says this, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." And what that passage in James chapter 2 means is this. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be rewarded. And if you've loved others, if you've been merciful, if you've been kind, God is going to reward you for it. That, I say then, is the right direction in which to move. It is the direction that says, I want to be kind. I want to be loving toward other people. President Bush says, we need a kinder and gentler nation. And I say amen to that. And I trust in your heart of hearts, you say the same. Someone has said it like this. Let me be a little kinder. Let me be a little blinder to the faults of those about me. Let me praise a little more. Let me be, when I am weary, just a little bit more cheery. Let me serve a little bit better those I am striving for. Let me be a little braver when temptation bids we waver. Let me strive a little harder to be all that I should be. Let me be a little meeker with the brother that is weaker. Let me think more of my neighbor and a little less of me. Which direction are you headed in? Are you headed in the direction of just being more selfish and more self-serving? Or are you headed in the direction of being more kind, gracious, and loving, and serving others? How do you get there? Seems to me these are two different roads you can take in life. You can choose to go down one. You can choose to go down the other. And frankly, all roads have turns in them. All turns have hills and valleys. All roads eventually have potholes. All roads have ditches off which you can land. And you can just decide, I'm going to go down this one instead of that one. I'm going to make every effort to travel this road, whatever I find before me, to not let the road determine it, but that I'm going to be kinder and gentler. I'm going to be more gracious and generous. I'm going to decide that's the road I'm going to go down. I know a man that I would describe as a kind, gracious gentleman. But I've known him for years, and I can tell you he's not always been as kind and as gracious and gentle as he is today. So I said to him one day, how did you get to be this way? I have seen marked changes in your life. How did it happen? And here's what he told me. He said, one day I was reading my Bible, and I thought to myself, you know, the point of all of this is I'm to be like Jesus Christ. So I asked myself, what is Jesus Christ like? And I concluded that Jesus Christ was meek and lowly, and he said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. So I simply decided that I wanted to be gracious and kind because I wanted to be like Jesus Christ. That, I say, my friend, is the right direction. Are you headed in that direction? If you're not, maybe you need to take a U-turn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have been kind and loving and gracious toward us, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. Now I pray that the Spirit of God within us would nudge us toward him. Put that desire within our heart to be like him. And I pray that folk today would decide, beginning today, I'm going to be just a little kinder. Lord, make us more like your Son. Make us kind. In his name I pray. Amen.